that we can come before you as a congregation and hold nothing back. You've given up everything. You held nothing back. And there's nothing we can do to repay except to worship you and to praise you. That's all we can do. And you, even you, have given us the ability to do that, God. And we praise you for the delight and joy of having fellowship and friendship with you. And even to sing about your greatness and power that is so beyond our human imagination or even thinking, that we could stand here and be in awe of you, and that you have called us your sons and daughters. And you said that you are our God. You are our Lord and our Savior. And Jesus, I pray that you would draw each person in this room in the greater depth of intimacy with you. Father God, I pray that as we dive into your word more and more in our lives, we would have an expand the capacity of our hearts and minds to be able to understand who you are and all of your attributes, all your greatness, all your holiness, all your might, all your justice, all your power, all your love, all your kindness, all your goodness. Lord, that you would envelop our hearts and minds with the truth of who you are. Oh, Jesus, I pray that you'd have mercy on us as a people who sin. We need your grace. We need your touch. We need your mercy. And we thank you, Jesus, for being our high priest that pleads on our behalf and the blood that flowed down Calvary. Thank you for the power of your resurrection. And I pray, Lord, that it would permeate and affect every person's heart in this room. And Lord, I pray that we would have open ears. I pray that my mouth would be open to speak only your word and not my own. And Father, I pray that you'd encourage and bless the saints this morning. Be with our children, encourage and bless them. And Father, I pray as we open your word together that you would speak to every person's heart, including me. That you'd transform us in the image of Jesus Christ. That you be glorified alone in our lives. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed. We've been working our way through the book of Exodus with a series titled, God Will Surely Visit You. And I love these visitations of God. God gives us visitations with Him when we corporately worship together, when we spend time with Him. And we come to this text where God had sent Moses to confront Pharaoh, and we worked our way partway through chapter 5, and we're talking about courageously confronting unbelievers with the Lord and what that looks like. So every believer, as we talked about last week, is going to face unbelievers, going to face persecution, going to face hardships, going to be hated by the world. And remember, we talked about how we're not called to confront unbelievers in and of ourselves, but we're to be used of the Lord and confront people with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, to be vessels. And this confrontation happens through sons and daughters of a kind, extravagant, merciful God. And I want to say this again. This confrontation happens through His sons and daughters. And we're talking about God, who is full of mercy and full of kindness and grace. And so last week, we worked our way through the first part of the text. And we talked about if we're going to have courage to confront unbelievers of the Lord, we have to understand their spiritual condition. We went through the statements that Pharaoh made and drew our applications from that, or our understanding from that, of the unbeliever's spiritual condition. First of all, unbelievers suppress the truth of who God is with their futile minds, and so they replace them either with themselves or some substitute idol. So unbelievers naturally, in their futile minds, want to suppress what is true. So that's the attitude of unbelievers. I want to suppress it. I want to put it down. And I want to be God of my life. And then unbelievers also defy God's authority. They want to make themselves the authority. So they don't want anyone else to be an authority in their life, especially God, with their deceitful hearts, while at the same time claiming that he doesn't exist. So I hate God. I want to defy God, but I don't believe he exists. It's logic that doesn't make sense. And then unbelievers also defy God's law with their debased mind and hatefully do not want others to follow God. Pharaoh wanted the children of Israel to be his own slaves. And this is part of the gospel. You know, God is drawing a people for himself to be his own sons and daughters. And the world doesn't like that. They don't want that. Why? Because they want to abuse and manipulate and use people for their own benefit. They want to be God and Lord. And remember that verse in Jeremiah where it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things beyond cure. Who can understand it?" And so the heart of the unbeliever is totally deceitful. And there's talking about beyond cure. The only cure is Jesus Christ giving a person a new heart. And that's the only thing that will transform. And so we're going to pick up and continue working through our text today. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 10 again. And I just want to read that again so we can kind of get back into our text. So Exodus chapter 5, verse 3. And they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle." Therefore they cry, "Let us go and offer sacrifices to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw, because wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." Second point I want to make today, carrying on from last week, is if we're going to have the courage to confront unbelievers with the Lord, we must expect ahead of time how they might react because of their spiritual condition. Jesus said, "You will be persecuted." Paul says all that will live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So the first thing that I want to point out here from the text is that we need to be expectant. We need to be ready. This is the norm for someone with a deceitful heart, is that they outright reject and mock God's word. This is what we hold so treasure and dear to our hearts as the authority over our lives will be rejected and will be mocked by the world. And it will be rejected and mocked by the worldly church or those claiming to be the church as well. And we see that happening a lot in the American church. Well, there's parts of the Bible that we don't need to take, and it's no longer authoritative. But we need to understand the culture, and we need to understand our times, and we need to understand what the woke people are saying. Take that into consideration, and then we have a chopped up Bible, and we end up having a chopped up God that does not make sense. See, unbelievers will reject. So if you're afraid to evangelize and share the gospel with people, understand that this is part of what's going to happen. They may reject you. Don't worry about it. God's job is to do the saving. Our job is to carry the Word of God to people, to bring Jesus to people, to represent Him. And so unbelievers will try to reject and mock God's Word. Unbelievers may try to take you away from some of your vital resources as they did here. Pharaoh says, I'm just going to make things very difficult. I'm no longer going to supply the straw for them making the bricks. Now they got to make the bricks plus spend extra hours going and gathering around straw wherever they can find it. It was an expectation that was undoable, basically. Pharaoh was setting them up for more oppression, more beatings, and more persecution. In John 15, verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, there's that son and daughter thing again, God selecting a people for Himself. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And we just sang about that. Your name is higher, and we delighted and joy, and were filled with joy and excitement and zeal as we sung about the name of God today. But Jesus says that is why persecution will come about. And you might think now, well, God has shown mercy with some of our government things that have happened recently. But I want to say that this is the time for Christians to even speak more loudly and more boldly to take a stand, because there is going to be a subtle moralism that creeps into our country devoid of Jesus Christ. And we must continue to realize to stand on the principles of God's Word no matter what anyone says, and not even compromise in the smallest details, including being saved by Jesus Christ as being the only way to God. Obviously, we're on the path of unity. That's great in a nation. But remember, before when there was unity, there's unity around pastors started getting together with other religions and saying, oh, we can all kind of get along, even though you worship Allah or you worship this God over here or you worship that God over here. But those that will stand with Jesus Christ being the only way of salvation will be persecuted, probably even more by a religious moralism. This is something that we must be aware of and be ready for, brothers and sisters in Christ. Pharaoh had such a hatred for the people of God. If you truly stand upon the word of Jesus Christ and Him as our only God and Savior, I can guarantee you will not be liked even in a moral religious culture, because people will be very arrogant and prideful to think that their moralism will get them into heaven. We must proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Unbelievers may try to take away our resources. They might use all forms of oppression, as Pharaoh did in this case, a persecution to make your life miserable. You're probably not liking, when are we going to get to the good part here? Unbelievers may try to publicly malign you and cast you in a bad light. That's what he did here. Oh, they want to go worship their God. They're being lazy and idle. And they were not. The world will make up lies about you, about Christianity, about the church. Don't pay attention to anything they say. Even in a culture of religious moralism, those that carry the name of Jesus Christ alone, it will be spoken of you. Don't pay attention to them. They're an extremist part of Christianity. They're born again people. people that cling to Jesus Christ. The people that are Bible thumpers. The people that have an authority over their life as God and no one else. Unbelievers will inevitably think and approach you as though they are the God over your life. Well, they're just ignorant, born-again people. We can control and manipulate them. They want you to serve them and their agenda and not the Lord. And that's exactly what Pharaoh's after. I want them to serve me. I don't want them to go out in the wilderness to serve this God that you call Yahweh. I don't want them to go out and do that because maybe he had some fears that there was a God and there was somebody greater than him and that he was going to take them away. He would lose some of his power and pride and prestige built on the backs of the slaves, the Jews. Which leads us to this last part of the text today. If we're going to have courage to confront unbelievers, we must cling to the Lord God whom we know and trust in His Word. What did Moses say when he says, I will not let Israel go? What is he? The first thing out of his mouth. He says, we have met with the Lord. We have met with the Lord. And remember, if you're a believer, the one true God who has met with you, you have the eternal privilege of knowing who He is, and His presence is with you. That's why Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I will be with you even to the end of the age. We have the presence of the Lord God with us wherever we go. That's the first thing. We cling to the Lord God who has met with us in an intimate relationship. And then he says, you know, let us go into the journey to sacrifice unless God would fall upon us. And I think he was including not just saying the people of Israel, saying us. We're in the presence of Pharaoh. There's a prophecy to the plagues that were to come. Or with a sword. I think that was a subtle warning of mercy to Pharaoh. If you don't let us go, here's what's going to happen. So remember, if you're a believer, we have the privilege of meeting with God. And when you meet with somebody and you spend time with somebody, now have you ever seen those couples, they get married and they look totally different, but then after they're married, they start to look alike? I don't know how that happens physically, but sometimes it does. I mean, look at Gary and Wendy sitting there. I mean, it's a... When God meets with us and we spend time with Him, we carry around with us the fragrance of Jesus Christ. Look what it says in Acts 4:13. Peter and John, fishermen, you might say the hillbillies of Galilee, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That is the first thing that we cling to, is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you been with Jesus this week? Are you in recognition of His presence? He's been there all the time. He's there. But sometimes we're not all there. This is the boldness and the power we need. This is what is the good news that's going to carry us through this persecution. I've met with God. Amen. In fact, I met with Him this morning. He sat with me in the car on the way to work. He's with us right now in this room. Romans 8 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor... Paul said, I'm going to cover everything here. nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Persecution may come if you stand as a believer on the Word of God and the authority of the Word, and you share the gospel wherever you go. You will be persecuted. If you're not persecuted, you're probably not preaching and sharing the gospel. But know this, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And you notice how he says, we can look at that passage and say, look at how terrible Pharaoh treated people. What if we have to endure something like that, like our brothers and sisters and that we watched in the Voice of the Martyr films across the world and other nations are enduring right now? We could get depressed and say, wow, woe is me. He's called me as his children, but society hates me. He says, no, we're more than conquerors. He's called us to rise up as his church as conquerors because we are clinging to the love of Jesus Christ that will not let go of us. We can let go of God's love, but God's love can't let go of us. And that is the security that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's the authority and the power that Moses went and approached Pharaoh with. And what the children of Israel had to learn as they went through this process. But here's the other thing. Now, remember we read a good time part last week in the Romans where it says the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness. And here's what we need to remember. We have to remember that God's wrath is against those who suppress the truth with their futile, debased minds and deceitful hearts. You might feel at a moment when you're being persecuted that you're in the minority and everybody hates you, the world hates you, you will not be popular with the movie stars or with Hollywood or anything like that. But to know this, God's wrath is against those unbelievers. Now, would you rather have the wrath of unbelievers or the wrath of God against you? The one who spoke and the world came into existence, the one who can say, fry Mike right now with a lightning bolt and it can happen. Jesus says, don't fear those that can kill the body. Fear me. But you got to remember the kind of God that we're fearing. It's the kind of God that says nothing can separate us from his love. Remember that God is the ultimate authority, whether people acknowledge it or not. And this is one thing that we have to keep reminding ourselves of, because when we encounter the world, we encounter unbelievers, they're going to constantly bring you to a place that maybe try to doubt your faith in God. Wait a minute, they might have a good point. What if I am wrong? But we must go back to the character of God again. When God revealed his name to Moses, I exist because I exist. Remember that the ultimate authority, whether people acknowledge it or not, is God. He is in charge. They might feel at the moment, which they did feel, that Pharaoh was in charge. When he says, thus saith Pharaoh, I'm God. Go make bricks without straw. I don't know what that situation is going to be in your life, but you're all going to experience at some point hatred from the world that's going to tell you to go make bricks without straw. Remember who the authority really is. And because we're human, unfortunately, we will struggle like the children of Israel did, and we're going to find out in a few weeks as we get into that, where they say, Moses, why'd you make us stinky before Pharaoh? So we're going to talk about in a couple weeks what happens when we become a stench to those that are persecuting us. Remember, if you're a believer, God has delivered you and you belong to him as the sons and daughters. Go back to verse 1. Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me. He says, my people. Look in verse 4. But the king of Egypt said, Moses, Aaron, why do you take the people away from the word? Get back to your burdens. He says the very opposite thing there. He says, I want the people to stay here and belong to me. But I'm going to claim I'm a son, or if you're a woman, a daughter of the Most High God. Remember, if you are a believer, God has delivered you and you belong to Him and you are His sons and daughters. Think about this verse. 2 Thessalonians says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. That's good. Love is growing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and your faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Do you notice what happens simultaneously? They're growing spiritually abundantly, and they're growing in love for one another while persecution and affliction is happening. 2 Timothy 3, it says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Paul is talking to Timothy. My persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which the persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord has rescued me. Remember, the one of those places he was left for dead. And they thought he was dead, but God preserved his life. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I hope I didn't just ruin your day. Do you desire to live a godly life? There's the promise. You will be persecuted. Why? Because while evil people and imposters would go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. But as from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Some of you young people that are a few that are in here, someday you will go away to college. This is Paul's writing, and it applies to you. He says, continue in what you've been taught in the Word of God. There are going to be things said that will cause doubt. That's okay. Don't let it ruin your faith. Go research and study and go back into the Word of God and ground yourself in the Word. In fact, if you don't have a steady diet of this, you will be fooled. Because enough lies they're told, you'll believe it if you're not comparing it with God, who is the ultimate truth and His revelation to us of Himself and His Word. Remember this last thing. If you're a believer, your purpose is to serve the Lord. Do you notice a couple of times in the passage he says, this is why we're going to go, because we're not going to serve you, Pharaoh. We are going to serve the Lord. We're going to go and enjoy God and hold a feast to God, a sacrifice to God. Those are the words used in verse 1 and 3 and 8. Your purpose is to serve Him. My purpose is to serve Him. And I want to leave us with an encouraging passage of Scripture. You say, okay, I have this hope because I'm anchored in Jesus Christ. His love is so firm in my life. But pay attention to the character traits and then the verbs. Jesus said, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. So this gives us a prescription of how to deal with Pharaoh. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, your coat, do not withhold your tunic either. Nobody's going to take my corduroy jacket after the service today. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to him. Well, the government took this away from us. We got to fight and let's get it back. If you love those who love you, what benefit is to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend and expect nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. There it is. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even if your Heavenly Father is merciful. God sends Moses to Pharaoh. He says, "Let my people go." He gave him a warning. He showed mercy to him. But when we look in this passage of Scripture, he lays out action verbs about how we love our enemies. So if we're to thrive in these times, first of all, God has met with us and we cling to Him. But out of that, He says, do good. They're going to do bad to you. You do good to them. Somebody at work tells a lie about you so that you might get demoted or makes your work more difficult. Try to excel even more with God's grace and help. When you get cursed, bless. How many of you at school or at on the sidewalk or at work have been cussed out by somebody? How did you respond? May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and give you peace. Right? We can only do that with God's help and power, but that's what He says to do. He says to pray. Not only that, pray for those that are abusing you. I'm going to stand outside and protest and get this thing done. Now pray for them. Their problem is not for you to protest and get that back that you lost or whatever they took you, but is to share the gospel in hopes that they might come to repentance because they have a deceitful heart. They don't know what they're doing. And then he says, offer. Someone tries to take your jacket, offer it to them. Go the extra mile of offering. And then he says, give. And here's the clincher, which is agape love in its deepest form, is to give without expecting anything in return. And the only way that we can do that is being motivated by the fact that we are sons and daughters of who? And we take after Him because it says He is merciful and kind. Did you get that in the last part of the verse? He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Way more than we imagine. You know, I used to think that God, growing up, was waiting to strike every bit of evil dead. And, you know, He's a tyrant and just excited about wiping people out. That's not the case even in the Old Testament. He's merciful. A lot of years goes by in the Old Testament by the time He warns them and He pours out His judgment. He's merciful. Perhaps, maybe with some relief right now in our government, God is being merciful to us so that we can go out and share the gospel even more tenaciously. So if we take after our dad when we're hated, we do good, we bless, we pray, offer and give. You know, I'd be excited to know if some of you ever one day somebody cusses you out at work and you say, may the Lord bless you. You just start reciting that psalm, that blessing. I'd love to know what their reaction would be. Maybe perhaps God will give us some of us in here that opportunity to give without expecting anything in return. So I'm asking you to do something that you're not able to do. and that I'm not able to do apart from I met with the Lord. Folks, it's like the parable of the women that didn't have oil in their lamps and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come, and he's coming soon. That oil is the cultivation of an alive relationship connection with God. Do you have oil in your lamps? Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus? So if we're going to have courage, we have to understand the spiritual condition of our enemies. We have to know ahead of time that they will react most likely negatively. And last of all, and most importantly, we need to cling to the Lord God, whom we know and trust His Word. God has met with you. God's wrath is against the wicked. God will always be our authority. You belong to God, and your purpose is to serve the Lord forever. So can we courageously confront unbelievers with the Lord while clinging in a live, living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ and His work on the cross? I saw these pictures and I was like, that's how it feels like sometimes. And those waves and those winds are persecutions and trials that come. But they can't keep us anywhere from falling off. And the only thing that's keeping us is that cross. Because there is a glue on that thing that does never, ever, ever, ever let go. And it's the love of Jesus Christ. I want to ask the worship team to come as you bow before the Lord today. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, we openly admit, I openly admit that loving my enemies and blessing those that are cursing me is something that I even want to do, nor can I do in my own human strength. And so, God, we ask this morning for your mercy. We ask, Lord, that you would lead us to cultivate an intimacy with you and a strength in you that we've not yet encountered. God, I pray every person in this room would grow in their relationship with you and get beyond the surface level. Lord, we are so grateful today that nothing can separate us from your love. We're so grateful today that you are the God who is I am, that exists because you exist, the God who holds authority and weight over the world, whether the world believes it or not. You're still the same God. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we cherish that faithfulness and that steadfastness about you, Lord. God, I pray that you would baptize us with the reality of that steadfast love, of the faithfulness and unchangeableness in your character. And Lord, I pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might boldly go and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ in spite of mockery and persecutions, in spite of rejection. We leave the results up to you, God. We'll just be your instruments to carry your word as you've called us to. And Lord, I pray that our lives would glorify you as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you'll stand with us. I'm just going to sing about clinging to that shepherd, to that cross, to that relationship.
Though I walk through the valley.